We will be looking at Genesis 13, 14, and 19. And I thought it would be appropriate to take a look at this passage of Scripture because we are entering into a new year. That's a blank. How many more blanks do we have there? I made a... How many did not receive an e-news yesterday? You know, I evidently... I didn't punch the New Hope mailing list along with the others. You'll get it this afternoon. And there's some good stuff in it, as there is every single week. Title of my message today is Don't Look Back. And as we go into the new year, we want to look ahead and not look backwards. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind me, I press forward to those things that are ahead of me. I could give you the names of two cities, and all of us are familiar with these two cities. But they haven't been in existence for thousands and thousands of years. But when I mention their names, I know it will resonate with you, and you will remember these two cities. The cities are Sodom and Gomorrah. These two names given to these two cities are associated with bad stuff, with decadence, with evil, with sin of every type and description, especially in the sexual area. And we all are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah. Even those who do not have a biblical base can identify and recognize the names when they are mentioned, Sodom and Gomorrah. These were evil cities. They were completely obliterated by God. Archaeologists have never been able to accurately locate Sodom and Gomorrah by digging an excavation. Most people, biblical scholars, believe that they are now at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Now, to go back in history a little bit, biblical history, the biggest crack in the earth, the biggest on the planet Earth, begins way up on the top of Mount Hermon in Israel. Comes all the way down through the Jordan Valley, goes down into the Dead Sea, comes out of the Dead Sea at the Gulf of Aqaba. It goes through the Red Sea, it goes through Egypt, goes all the way into the Eastern African continent and Ethiopia. This is the crack in the earth. And the deepest part of this crack is at the bottom of the Dead Sea. And so this is where most scholars believe you have the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Dead Sea is the lowest place below sea level on the planet. It's 1,292 feet below sea level. That is the top of the Dead Sea, the lowest place. And Scripture tells us it was also the lowest place morally. And God brought judgment upon these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the cities of the plain. Jericho was not too far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jericho is the oldest city that ever existed, dating back over 10,000 years B.C. And so we know it was also evil city. It was decadent. But the archaeologists have discovered in the dust, in the rocks, in the ruins, in the artifact, the fact that it was indeed a godless, decadent city. And it was right next door to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it's interesting to me that here's Lot, Abraham's nephew, ends up in Sodom, of all places. Because you will remember the story of Abraham. Abraham was called by God, and he left the pagan area of Ur of the Chaldees between the Tigris and Euphrates River and made his way into the promised land. And his nephew Lot followed him. And so what was Abraham doing as he pulled away from this pagan environment? The Bible tells us that he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose building and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. That was the promise he was under. And Lot, his nephew, was part of that vision. And my, oh my, how far Lot drifted off course. You can read in Genesis his story, chapters 13, 14, chapters 19, Genesis. And Lot and Abraham split up. And Abraham gave him a choice of which land he could go to. And Sodom and Gomorrah was in his sights. At that time, there were very affluent cities located in the lowest point geographically on the planet. And so Lot, I am sure, as he had pitched his tent, and then he built his altar. That's very significant. That's exactly opposite the way Abraham operated. Abraham always built his altar first, then pitched his tent. Very important. And so as Lot pitched his tent, the Bible says he looked towards Sodom. I don't think it even entered his mind a second thought. Even though it was a godless city, a decadent city, even though the people there were hard to do business with, they were sensualists, there was prostitution, there was homosexuality, there's all kinds of vice and corruption there, and they exploited people. Might makes right, and it was just a decadent, godless, demonic place. And with all of that said, I don't think it even entered Lot's mind not to go there. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he built the altar, backwards from how Abraham operated his life. So Lot must have thought, you know what? It's a beautiful view. He was at the mountain at the time, looking down into the two cities. He saw the lights in the distance and all the activities there. And he pitched his tent toward the valley, toward Sodom. And then later on, we read that he moved to Sodom. He did business there. He was in and out, and he saw the demonic culture. But you know what Lot must have said? You know what? I'm sick and tired of living in this tent. Been there living in this tent all my life. I want to go live in one of those rock houses, those stone establishments. They gave security. You know what he did? He said, I'll find a wife down there. Notice that he looked towards Sodom. Notice what 1 John writes in the second chapter. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and look at this, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever, forever. You know, Satan only has three plays in his game book to defeat the Christian. Only three, and they are listed there in 1 John. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Lot looked toward Sodom. He said, I'll find security down there. I'll find a wife down there. And I'll raise my family down there. And it'll be a good life for me. And so that's what he did. He got married down there. He had two daughters. Raised his kids. And so he decided, he made a choice to live in Sodom. Now, no one knows what this year is going to bring, but I know one thing for sure, we will be involved in making some choices throughout the year, and we want to make sure that we make the right choice, not a bad choice. And the Bible says that in the 19th chapter that he is in the gates of the city. That means that he was probably the mayor of the city, and he was fronting for a demonic, godless central place. You know anybody that's involved in an occupation or a hobby or with neighbors or whatever it may be that is a front for that group of people? Well, there's a lot of evil going on behind the scenes. And this was Lot. He was fronting for a demonic, godless central place. Most people down there took a lot, liking to Lot, and they thought, boy, he'd be good for us down here with all the visitors coming in. He's just a guy we want to put there. He's our mayor. So look what happened to Lot. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened gradually. He looked towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He moved into Sodom. Then guess what happened? Sodom moved into him. That's what happens to us, isn't it? You know what? Well, I'll just go down to the happy hour with this friend of mine just one time. That's how it starts, isn't it? Wasn't a big deal. That's how it starts. That first drink leads us into making some terrible choices with our lives. Or there was a convention out of town, and women are available. No big deal. No one will ever know. It's kind of interesting where some of the congressmen are spending the weekend, isn't it? Who knows what's going on down there? And then we see in the succeeding verses the revelation of God, and we see Abraham. Abraham, as he deals with the justice of God, we see Lot here in the story as he deals with the mercy of God, and then we see Lot's wife, the wife of the mayor, as she experiences the judgment of God. And so here in this story, the three big words, justice, mercy, and judgment, right before us. Let's look to see how it all plays out. Look in the 18th chapter. We see an amazing story beginning with verse 20. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great." Circle the word outcry. "And their sin is exceedingly grave." And so there was an outcry. All of a sudden, there's a cry to heaven about the godliness and the sensuality and the deadliness of sin in Sodom. And where did that outcry come from? Did it come from the people living in Sodom? I don't think so. They were all caught up in the trash and the garbage and all the filth, all the slime. They didn't cry out. The cry out, I think, came from the parents and their friends and new people moving into Sodom who saw the corruption and the sin rampant, and they saw what was happening to their children, and children being sucked into the vortex of evil. And so there's an outcry of God for justice on the Sodomites. And these Sodomites were dragging all of the culture down around them. But notice also, there was an outcry on behalf of Sodom. Did you notice that? There is an outcry against Sodom because of their immorality from people who were destroyed there in that culture. And so there's an outcry for Sodom, and this is really surprising. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 18, verse 22. "Then the men turned away from there," that's the two angels who had been visiting with the Lord, "and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord." And here we find Abraham stands before the Lord. In the Hebrew, this is a picture of a defense attorney who stands up before the judge. That's the picture of Abraham. And then the Bible says he came near, and that means that he was approaching the bench, so to speak. The word "came near" That's the picture of a defense attorney walking up to the bar. Abraham, selected by God to defend Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's the picture here. And what's most amazing to me is that all of the negotiation that goes on here. You, no doubt, have read this passage many, many times. Abraham goes before the Lord and says, Lord, you know, I want to talk with you. I have a question for you, Lord. You mean to tell me that you are going to destroy this whole city? You're just going to obliterate it? Wipe it off the face of the earth? Abraham said, Lord, what if there are 50 righteous men and women in that city? Will that be enough to spare the city? Then he reminds God, aren't you a just God? He wasn't questioning God's justice. This was a rhetorical question. Are you not a just God? If there is 50 righteous people living there, would you spare the city? God said, yeah, I will do that. Abraham says, well, God, I don't want to be too pushy here. You know, he's the defense attorney. And he says, what if they're just 45? We're five short. Would you still spare the city? God said, yes, sir, Abraham, I would. Well, what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? He got down to 10, didn't he? It's as if there were just 10 righteous people living in the city. Is that a remnant for you to spare the city? 10 people? Will that do it, God? The Lord said, yes. If we can find 10 righteous people, I'll do it. And so here he's testing out a new understanding in my belief. He's asking the question. Abraham is. He's doing some thinking here. Well, if one or two or a few can bring down the whole city because of their unrighteousness, can just one or two save the whole city? 10 save the whole city? He got down to 10 in his negotiations with the Lord. But then I want you to see something. They couldn't find 10 people that were righteous. There were not 10 righteous people in the whole city. And therefore, judgment came. And look what happened. God walked away from his friend Abraham. And Abraham walked back to his own house, away from God. When they got God down to 10, couldn't find 10. Now judgment came. Now we know how two of these angels went down to Sodom and Lot to try to protect them from the homosexual rape that was going rampant in that city. It's a deadly chapter. Read chapter 19 to get the full story of it. And so this godlessness of this immoral lifestyle was rampant in the city. Two angels were sent down there to protect Lot and his family. And finally, these homosexuals living in that city were struck blind by these two angels. Even though they were blind, they still tried to crash through the door. And finally, the angel said, hey, God, listen up, you folks. God is going to bring judgment on Sodom. And he told Lot, and he told his wife, and he told the two daughters, and the two soon-to-be son-in-laws that judgment was coming. And when he told the soon-to-be son-in-laws that God was going to destroy Sodom, you know what they did? They mocked him. They laughed at him. God's going to judge Sodom? You got to be kidding. Not going to happen. Oh my goodness. This is lunatic here. And we still have that mentality today. Look at all the jokes that float around our culture about hell. And look how so many people in our culture laugh about judgment. We got so many cute little stories about eternity and heaven, and we joke about this just as did those son-in-laws at that time. Now, Jesus had a word to say about that in Luke chapter 17, talking about the end of time when God will bring down the curtains of history. By the way, history is comprised of two words. Have you noticed that? His, H-I-S, and then story. So history really is his story. And Jesus said at the end of time, there will be people who are so attached to this world, they still will not want to leave the planet, even though the hand of God's judgment is upon them. They're so attached to the things of the world. And notice what he said, Jesus. He said, remember Lot's wife. That's the words of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Now, what do you think that means? That word, remember Lot's wife. What's the opposite of remember? You might say it's to forget. I say, I don't think so. The opposite of remember is dismember. And we see that those who are dismembered are so divided, as we will see with Lot's wife. People who get sucked in to this kind of a lifestyle, even though it is somewhat a popular thing to do in our culture, it's still a sin in the eyes of God. And interestingly enough, some of these homosexuals have been miraculously converted to Christ. And they have been delivered from this sin. And they have been reunited with their loved ones. And so the need is to become whole again, be re-assimilated into the family. And so we see that the mercy of God is played out in Lot, and even though he knew judgment was coming, it is said that he hesitated. Lot hesitated. I mean, what's going on here as you study this story? The angels took Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and they were leading them out of the city, and they were given clear instructions. They were told three things that they need to do. Number one, get out. Number two, don't look back. And number three, don't stop till you get in the mountains. Now, this is very practical advice for us today. If we find ourselves in some kind of a relationship or some kind of culture or some kind of cult, or you know somebody that is caught up in that kind of a lifestyle, good lesson here. Time to get out. It's time to start moving. And don't look back. Same instructions, very clear. Get out. Don't look back. Don't stop until you get back into the mountains with the Lord. Years ago, I had a couple come to see me. They wanted to get married. And this young lady had a good job working for the state, and he was unemployed. And when I saw them, I could smell alcohol on his breath, and he didn't have a job. They came back the second time, and I finally said, you know, I don't feel comfortable performing this marriage for you. Number one, to the man, you don't have a job. Number two, you seem to like alcohol a lot. I smell it on you each time I come in. And so my advice to you young lady, get out of this relationship. You know what happened? The very next day, I kid you not, the very next day, the phone rang in the office. And it was this young lady's mother. And she said, "Pastor Dale, we want to talk with you." I said, "Come on down." So I said, "Uh-oh, here we go." So they came on down, and they said, "Pastor Dale, we want to commend you for not going on with this marriage. We've been trying to talk our daughter out of this marriage for a long time, and she won't listen to us. And so when you told her the same thing we were telling her, we really appreciated you taking the stand that way." You know what happened? She did get out. She left this guy. And I found out later on that she did meet another man that was stable, had a good job, and she got married. But there's times when we are caught up in a relationship that the best thing is to get out. Don't look back and get on with your life. And so here's Lot. He hesitated. He was no doubt thinking, "I don't want to go back up in those mountains and live in a tent again. Just give me a little Sodom, just a little bit of a town to live in, Zoar." He said, "I can't live outside of the city. Just give me a little Sodom to live in. You know, just a little bit." And then the angels were leading them out. And the Hebrew here is so graphic. It doesn't say that his wife turned and looked back. It's implied more than that. In the Hebrew, it says she literally was lagging behind. She got so far behind Lot and her two daughters that when judgment came with the earthquake, and the archaeologists have dated an earthquake at that time, in that area, in that region, that coincides with the time in which we're talking about here in Scripture, about her lagging behind and looking back. And the lava and the fire just engulfed her. Judgment fell on her, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. That's God's judgment. Now, you might think, that's pretty harsh judgment, isn't it? How would you like to be there in Lot's shoes? You see your wife turned into a pillar of salt. That's pretty horrifying, isn't it? Pretty harsh, don't you think? People ask from time to time, and I know you've been asked this question too, do you believe that God sends people to hell? If anyone asks you that question, your answer should be, "No, I don't believe that. I don't believe God sends anybody to hell. We go there ourselves when we choose to reject him. And we make that choice." But what about Lot's wife? What about the mayor's wife? She made that choice. See, we're talking about choices. God says, "Get out, don't look back, don't stop until you get back into the mountains with the Lord." And she's probably having some self-talk. "My goodness, I can't leave my house. Can't leave all my dresses, all my shoes. I can't leave all that stuff behind. I can't leave it. Can't leave the world. Can't leave the junk, the position." God obliterated the city and turned her into a pillar of salt. Now, first impressions is, that's a pretty harsh God, don't you think? But I think that if you really study the story here, you'll see the mercy of God on display as well. If you say, "I like a God who is full of love and justice and grace," which we all do, well, let me tell you something. A God is not a God of love and justice and of grace if he overlooks the outcry of people who are being abused, destroyed, hurt, and obliterated. That's not a God of of judgments. That's a God of mercy. So God destroyed that whole city so future children yet to be born would be spared from that godless, sinful city and environment. So to be sure, this was a judgment, but it was also an act of mercy on the part of God, because that city had become so decadent and demonic that it was an act of mercy on the unborn there in Sodom, those who were yet come to life. So this was not so much an act of judgment as it was an act of justice and an act of mercy. And then we come to a strange passage here. She's turned to a pillar of salt. And so we've seen the justice of God, how God interceded there. Then we see Abraham. Next morning, Abraham rises early in the morning, the Bible says. He's there on top of the mountain, and he looks out, and look what it says in Genesis chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. He looks down from the mountain, standing at the very same place where he negotiated with God a few hours before. Very same place he stood where he interceded for those two evil cities. He looked down there in the valley, and what did he saw? What did he see? Behold, he saw the smoke of the land descended like the smoke of a furnace. Abraham knew then there were not even 10 in Sodom. Not even 10 righteous people, not even that small group of people could have saved the whole city. Wow. And then I think Abraham must have did some soul searching. Maybe Abraham said, you know what? I didn't go quite far enough. Maybe I should have asked God if there was just one righteous person in the city, and the city would be saved. Would one be enough? Then he realized that the only one he had to offer was Lot, and he wasn't righteous enough. Then Abraham must have done some thinking. Well, maybe I could have offered myself. But he knew within his heart he wasn't righteous enough. But here's the good news and a bad story here. We can thank God that there came through the lineage of Abraham a one who was righteous enough to save the whole sins of the world. Do you see that in this story? So one is enough if it's the right one. And Jesus was the right one. Now, what does that mean when we say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? What does that really mean? It means that he was the right one at the very beginning here, with the progressive revelation with Abraham all the way through Christmas, all the way through to the fact that Jesus today is the believer's high priest. Seated on the right hand of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us, interceding for us to his Father in heaven at this very moment. You ever think about that? Now, crunch time. When you read the story of Abraham and Lot, Abraham made a good choice, didn't he? He was looking for what? A city whose maker was God. Its foundations were made by God. What choice did Lot make? As you review this story, it leads us to ask a question. How in the world did Lot get into such a mess? You ever have an opportunity to talk to someone who just wants to share with you, and they kind of open the chest cavity and you listen to their woes and their sad tale. You listen and listen. And then you think to yourself, how in the world did you get yourself into such a mess? I've asked that question to myself. How did it happen? You made a mess of your life. Lot made a mess of his life, and it cost him dearly because he made the wrong choices. Very, very important that we learn how to make good choices, make the right choices, so we won't find ourselves in a mess. So what I'm about to share with you right now is what I would call transferable concepts. You can take what I'm going to share and pass it on to anyone who wants to listen to you share your advice. How do I make good, wise decisions? First of all, number one, you've got to humble yourself, recognize that your life isn't working, and you need a Savior, and you need to get connected to God. Step number one. So if I told you, and you are a believer, that all you have to do is ask four questions. And if you ask yourself these four questions, you'll never make the wrong decision again. Are you interested? Now, this is good news you can use. Let me tell you how that works. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ask yourself these four questions. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you will never make a wrong decision ever for the rest of your life. If you ask yourself these four questions. Number one, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all things are lawful to me, said Paul, but not all things are profitable. So ask the question as you are about to make a decision. Is it profitable? He's not talking about finances here. Is it helpful? The choice I'm about to make, is it uplifting? Is this honoring? Is it profitable? That's the first question you ask before you make any decision. Now look at the second part of this verse. Paul said, but I will not be mastered by anything. Wow. So here's the second question. Is it addictive? Is it addictive? In other words, is this thing so powerful that I'm getting involved in, it can totally dominate my life, consume my life, get me out of step with my life and reality and family for the rest of my life? Is it addictive? Is it profitable? Here's the third question to ask yourself. Found in the 8th chapter, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, said Paul, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So here's the question. Does it hurt other people? Now, Paul ate sacrificial meat to idols. He ate that kind of meat that was offered as a sacrifice to idols. But some people said, oh, that's evil, Paul. That meat is no good for you. It's evil. Paul said, no, it's not evil. But if I'm eating this meat in your presence and it upsets you, I'm not going to eat the meat. Simple as that. I've had people ask me over the years, they like to have a glass of wine at the dinner meal. And I'm always asked, will this offend you? I said, no, not at all. Sometimes I have the same effect when I take my glasses off, but it doesn't offend me. But if it does, then I won't drink. You see the principle here? Does it hurt others? First, is it profitable? Is it helpful, uplifting? Is it addictive? Does it hurt others? Here's the fourth question. Look at this verse, the 10th chapter, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here's the question. Does it give glory to God? If we are in Christ, we can ask those questions and we can get an A+ every single time the rest of our lives. So may we live that the one who has made us righteous and all of our unrighteousness will so dominate our lives that we'll have lives that will be worth living now and forevermore. Most people, as we start a new year, are into making New Year's resolutions. Statistics tells us that by the middle of the month, those New Year resolutions have fallen by the wayside. I'm going to get in shape. That lasts until about the middle of the month. I'm going to change the way I eat. That lasts until about the middle of the month. Statistics tells us. But I would encourage us to begin religiously to develop perhaps a new habit. Maybe it isn't to you. Maybe it will reinforce the habit you already have. And that is to build some time into your schedule for a DQT. Daily quiet time. Time alone with God. It's a time that we set aside every day to spend with the Lord, where we read the Bible, we meditate and listen, and then we talk to God. And there's a ton of resources available. Take your pick to use to develop a time alone with God. If you do it every day, you'll be wiser for it. So, guarantee, we studied kind of an icky graphic story, but there's some good out of it all. Why did Lot make such a mess of his life? He made poor choices. How can I avoid making a mess out of my life? By making the right choice every time, by asking myself these four questions based upon God's word, and they work. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.